Thank you very much. I'm going to go ahead and open in prayer as always. Father, thank you again for this awesome Sabbath. I thank you for the weather and just the joyous time that summer brings to us, Father, as we get to wear flip-flops again and just enjoy a little bit of air conditioning too. But Yahweh, I thank you for this season that you have brought us to. I thank you for the spring feast days and the accomplishments, the breakthrough, and the new beginnings for many of us. And the way the enemy wants to rob us of those new beginnings, the healing that you've brought to us, I just thank you that we would have discernment over those and we would walk in that healing that you've already given us and those new beginnings. I just thank you because you are faithful to your promises. And so we just say, we declare, we choose to trust you, Father. We declare healing and we declare that we will continue in these breakthroughs, Father. Thank you. In your name, Yahweh. Amen. All right, have a seat, please. Settle in, but be active learners, okay? We're going to just briefly review as we've been doing every week. As we've said many times, when we state our position, the enemy rears its head. And so oftentimes that's when we are in the middle of a situation and we speak the good report, that's when the flesh rises up and says, no, that's not true. And that's what I was thinking of when we were just praying, is that maybe you've had a healing or God's whispered that promise to you that you are being healed of something. And then you wake up and you're not able to walk very well or you're hurting again. And you feel like, okay, I guess I was wrong. I didn't hear him right. Or maybe that wasn't for now. Maybe that's for a different season. You know, I think it's time to start being confident in knowing our God's voice in our lives and relying on that. When he gives, this is what we've been learning, those two witnesses within us, that the spirit and the truth, you know, the mind, the will, the intellect, and the authority that's in us, we can rest on those promises. We can say, yes, God says he's healed us. We're healed. We're going to walk in it. And that oftentimes that's how it comes. We're going to tie this in today with what that meant to speak to the rock instead of striking it also, and speaking to God's creation, because his creation groans and cries out and knows the creator. Even the rocks do, right? So number two, this is often the position between the living and the dead, stating this position of healing and life and new beginning and promises, and that our God is faithful. Look at how vehemently the enemies of God rose up against Joshua and Caleb when they said, no, God's promise is true. The land is good. It is ours. He is faithful. And they wanted to kill them. They hated them speaking the truth so much, they actually said, let's stone them. And not only that, they had a consensus of people that agreed. Are you kidding me? They weren't even, some people might say, oh, that's hate speech. We need to get rid of them. Okay, they were speaking. They were just repeating the words of God like a prophet does, right? And they were, the people that were against God wanted to stone them. And look at where the persecution came from. It wasn't people out there that were pagans. It came from the same community of believers, the close ones. That's often how it is for us too. When we speak words of life, we speak sometimes encouragement to our brothers or sisters, and they don't want to hear it. They're not in that place of wanting to hear it. They will strive to stone you, to say, nope, be quiet. You don't understand. You've never walked in my shoes. You don't know the trials I've been through. Just back off. And then oftentimes, it's our own flesh that is that same spirit of the 10 spies. That when we rise up and we want to speak the good report into this situation, we want to draw out life from that situation, our flesh comes in and feels tired, or it feels defeated, or even as much as to scorn God and say, why did you put this affliction on me? Why did you allow me to go through this hard, difficult thing? Why did you disable me? Whatever it is that God has done, that you feel that he has done against you, that's the spirit of Korah in our lives. The truth and the promise is that yes, these things will come. God's going to allow us to go through trials. He's going to allow us to have difficult physical things on our bodies from time to time. But it doesn't mean that he is faithless. And it doesn't mean that's where it ends either. That is just, it's to season us. It's to mature us, to grow us, to strengthen us. And it's so we can come out on the other side and we can say, oh, I see you're going through the same thing I went through a few years ago. I'm going to give you some tools. I'm going to give you some strength to overcome because I had to walk through that too. And then lastly, the lesson of Korah, and that's, you know, kind of ties into all these things. But when we walk in God's promises, it often causes a division like this. It brings out those that would rather straddle the fence. It kind of causes them to say, oh, I have to choose a side. And they may not even realize that they are. You know, when you have to, when you speak truth, people then, and maybe it goes against someone's narrative, what they're comfortable with, a lot of times, then we're all met with a decision to make in that situation. Do we love God's truth more, or do we love our comfort zone, that narrative? And that's that division between the living and the dead. Just like Moses and Aaron ran through the camp, they actually ran through and then they stood. And they stood there with their censers and literally made a division between the living and the dead. And we, again, we'll go into what the censers represent. But the lesson of Korah, let's talk about that for a minute. He represents anything that comes against God's authority in our lives. When they showed up with their censers, this was literally Korah. This was the leaders that came against Moses and Aaron. And God said, okay, you bring all your censers together and you come up. And those censers represented their offering. If we know that the incense is the prayers of the saints, where did they gather the fire from to put in their censers? From the altar. Yeah, from where the sacrifices were brought. So all those things that the children of Israel were bringing to the altar, their offerings that were coming to the altar, that's where they took the fire from that. Do you think God knows those offerings? Do you think he knows those prayers that were wept over and brought, and repentant hearts that were brought? And Moses took those lessons and he put them in his censer, and that's what he walked in. He walked in. That was the Spirit of God, and he was able to walk out and say, this is the healing from the people that walk closely to our God, and this is what separates life from death. What was in Korah's censer? I don't think he took it from that same altar. He took a strange fire that was not from the altar of God. He took that fire that was from his own altar, that altar that was built to himself. And you know, it only started out as a small reasoning. It started out as simple, seed. It started out as just something like, you know, I've got the same spirit. We're all leaders. I've got the same intelligence. In fact, I'm smarter than Moses. I had a plan that he could have implemented a year ago and it would have been way better, but what the heck, he doesn't listen to me. And it just starts out and then he kind of talks to someone else and that seed grows and it gets watered and eventually it takes hold of him and it takes him down a different path to where he's grabbing fire from his own altar and he's putting it in his censer and God says, depart from me, I never knew you. You worker of lawlessness. That's the same spirit that rises up in us from time to time. It's what we're called to do on this earth, is to overcome those things. It's to recognize them and to put them to death. The other lesson in Korah is that Moses had to take his staff and compare it to all the other staffs. Well, what is staff? Gosh, this is really delayed. It represents their authority. That rod was their, it represented their authority. It was the leaders that had those. And what happened after they brought their rods? This was after Korah was swallowed up into the earth. What happened to their staffs that they all brought? All the leaders brought theirs together because Moses said, sure, put it on the line. Whoever God wants to lead, my blessings, more power to you. He was probably like, I'm done. I'm fine if you want someone else to take over. So they all brought their staffs up, and who did God anoint? God anointed Aaron. In fact, he didn't just bring forth buds. He brought forth almonds. So even that fruit came out. Even that healing to the nations, the food for the people, that was like God's mark on him saying, yeah, this is who I've chosen. And it was you know, again, that's the thing. You know, people that walk around and say, yeah, how do we assert God's authority? How do we have God's authority in this situation? You know how? You walk in obedience. And he establishes your authority. You walk in his will, his intellect, his mind, and then he establishes your authority there. Yes. And the other thing that they did was they interceded. This is, as God's people, we intercede. And sometimes that's not just prayer. Sometimes it is speaking the hard word and showing that tough love at times. So they went to war on behalf of others. They walked through the camp on behalf of the others. Moses hid his face. He laid prostrate on the ground and just said, oh God, you know. And then the other part of that too, they spoke words of warning, just as a prophet does. Get away from Korah's tent. He is already doomed for destruction. That mark is on him. Get away. And they had opportunity. And we do know that some of those descendants of Korah, some of his family line, they heeded that warning. They had an ear to hear, and they did. They stepped back, because we see later on that they're credited with writing some psalms. So those censers, that Hebrew word, we talked about this a little last week, is machta, and it means removal. It's a judgment, and it's also a deliverance. It's a pan for live coals. So it is those prayers of the saints. It's the altar. It's all those things. We are those censers. We represent those censers. When we speak words of life, we speak words of truth and love and worship of God and the hard, you know, words sometimes. We are those pan for the live coals that brings division. Sometimes it does. It brings division. But what it does is it's separating marrow from bone. It's separating the things of God from the things of the world. And that is the division that God says, Yeshua says he did come to bring. It wasn't that he wanted to come and break up family relationships, but he did want to come and bring up wrong family relationships, wrong things that we are aligned with. So in Numbers 20, verses 8 through 12, let's see, take the staff, gather the assembly, you and your... Okay, so Yeshua or Yahweh speaking to them. Yeshua and Yahweh are the same in my mind. I use them interchangeably, I guess, because Deuteronomy 6:4 says they are one. So if that throws you off, because I think that's a thinking we often have, that Jesus is the God of the New Testament, God's the God of the Old, actually, they're the same. So I use them interchangeably. Take the staff, gather the assembly, you and your brother Aaron, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will give out its water. You will bring out water from the rock, and you will give the community something to drink, along with their livestock. So Moses took the staff from before the presence of Adonai, just as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly in front of the rock, and this is where he went off. He said, listen now, you rebels, must we bring you water from this rock? You jerks. I'm sick of you. Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with the staff. Water gushed out, and the community and its livestock drank. It's always confusing to think, okay, Moses didn't obey, but God still brought the water. What was up with that? But Adonai said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me so as to esteem me as holy in the eyes of the children of Israel, B'nai Israel, therefore you will not bring this assembly into the land that I have given to them. We discussed this on Thursday night during our small group to an extent. And, you know, we had a lot of good feedback, a lot of good insight, you know, because these scriptures are confusing and they feel unfair. They feel really harsh from God. And it's hard to understand why there was such a hard line drawn here. You know, one of the people there at Thursday night said, you know, for one thing, it was kind of a mercy that Moses could be done at that point. I mean, the dude was 120 when they finally went into the promised land. He was probably a little bit ready to retire, you know, and get his mansion or whatever. Just kidding. But he was ready to be done. So it was, in that sense, it was like, yeah, Moses, I can see you're done. You need to be done. the first instruction to Moses was that he would take them to the promised land. So I kind of wonder if this was sort of just that fulfilling anyway, of this is where you stop and this is where Joshua continues. That's on the surface. I feel like God has given me some revelation to these scriptures, though, as well, that are really powerful. Wow. Okay, so then there's these verses thrown in there. That I want to go back to this, though. We'll just keep these scriptures in mind, and we're going to talk about some quantum entanglement again, and then it'll hopefully tie in. I know it will. It will. It will. You will understand it. So I'm going to come back to these two because they're kind of weird right now. They fought a great battle. What they had just encountered, Moses had just gone up against Korah. He just went up 250 men of renown, leaders in the community. That was not an easy thing to do. They fought a great battle, and Yahweh reestablished their authority, he and Aaron. And it was, and actually in this time too, Miriam dies. But when you go through some great triumph like this, it's draining. It can be. It's a great, glorious moment. You're up on the mountain, and then you have to come down, and you're in the valley. And it does. I liken it to the story of Elijah, who, and the prophets of Baal. He had this great, I mean, I don't know, there's not many stories like that where he knew the will of God, that he was able to just speak it right there. And even to the point of mocking his enemies, which is kind of amazing because you're thinking, wow, that's kind of jerky, right? But yet he knew the will of God and he spoke it out. And he had this great authority moment. And then what happens right after that? Jezebel says, I'm coming for you. And yeah, he goes into the valley and he runs and he hides in a cave and he's like, oh God, I'm going to die. Just leave me alone. Don't talk to me. Don't touch me. You know, I'm done. And this great moment of fear and flesh. I think that's kind of a human tendency with us too. In this time as well, Aaron dies and he passes his mantle on. And I think it was Archie that brought it up too, or I can't remember who it was, but it was pretty cool concept, was that he first passed his priestly garments on before he died so that they weren't in a defiled body of death. Because remember, if it was on death, they had to separate out for 7 days. So, and then this is that portion where it talks about washing in the ashes of the red heifer. So he took off his priestly garments. He gave them to his son, who is now the high priest, Eleazar, and then he passes away. There's a changing of headship in that. There's a changing of authority, and it always stirs up. When God does that, it always stirs up, and that's what happened in this. You would think these people witnessing this ground swallowing up, you know, these people would be like, oh God, we never want to disobey you again, ever. We will never complain again. Sorry, God, you're amazing. Because that's a pretty incredible thing to see, the ground opening up and just swallowing them. They had never witnessed anything like that. So I think it was particularly discouraging to Moses to go through this great miraculous deliverance. See, they experienced a great deliverance. And then to have to hear them complain. Because we see that in Numbers, I think it was 21 or 20, they go to their next thing and there's no water. And you're like, Lord, can you just throw them a bone here? Why do you have to take them through another test right now? And then that too was something we discussed Thursday night, that, you know, he had a quota to meet. He had to kill off almost 600,000 people in the next 38 years so they could get, you know, 39 years before they made it into the promised land. So maybe that was part of it. It was just practically speaking, he had to bring tests. But it is what he does. It's how he gets Gideon's army. He does these things to refine us. He takes it down to that remnant that's going to walk faithfully, that's going to walk vigilantly, who's going to go to the edge of the water and who's going to lap it up while they're still looking at the enemies. They're not down there just kind of in their own lives, and they're always focused on what God has for them and what's coming ahead. You know, when you go through a circumstance, when you go through something that, like a challenge in your life, what is your knee-jerk reaction? You know, I don't answer, just think about it for a minute. Do you typically respond like, oh, people are so stupid, I hate this, you know? Or do you go, oh, Lord, maybe that is your initial response. But do you ever, do you at least arrive at the understanding that God's allowing something into your life? Everything we go through should be filtered through this canopy over us, that it's allowed to come through. God allows things to happen to us, and we need to ask him why and how to respond to it. Yeah. So I suggest, and then the aftermath, I suggest to you that Moses went through a trying thing, and he was exhausted, and he was done, and he had a lot of fear come over him, and then he had a fallout. He did. He had a moment of weakness, and instead of speaking to the rock and drawing forth the life from it like he had done in the past, he entangled himself with a spirit that was not of God, and put himself on the same plane as God. Do we have to produce water for you, you rebels? As if it was ever Moses doing any of it. Okay, I did bring in Elijah there, but we've talked about this, so I'm not going to read through these. But the part I do want to highlight here is, though, he's in the cave, he's sleeping under the broom brush, whatever that is, and behold, an angel touches him and says, get up and eat. So this is the washing in the ashes of the red heifer. This is his renewal. This is where God meets us in our weakness, and he says, I know you feel like you're done. You've just been through a hard battle. You're weak, you're tired, your faith is low, but I'm going to meet you where you're at. And here, I'm giving you some food and some water to sustain you and to reinvigorate you. So he looked, and to his surprise, there by his head was a cake baked on the stones in a jar of water. He's in a cave. He did not have to go out and get this. God brought it to him. He caused ravens to bring him food. You know, our God takes care of us. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. He needed sleep. We physically need these things too. It renews us. The angel of Yahweh came again a second time, touched him and said, get up and eat, because the journey is too much for you. And it's not just eat my physical food I'm giving you. Get up and take of me. Get washed in the word. That's the ashes of the red heifer. It's our renewal. And if you don't know what I'm talking about when I say the ashes of the red heifer, this is when God tells them, and this is a mystery. The portion this week is called Hukat. And it means, literally, it means decrees or judgments, or not judgments, sorry, decrees or ordinances. But even the Jews refer to it as a mystery. Like, what's the voodoo magic of this red heifer? You know, but those of us that walk in Messiah, we know it's Yeshua. That's the mystery. It represents Yeshua, because it literally says, take a spotless red heifer and sacrifice it, and then take those ashes, and somehow those ashes are going to be, the people are going to wash in them and become clean. And you know the other cool thing about it is, they take this red heifer and he gets sacrificed outside the camp. Where was Yeshua sacrificed? Outside the city gates. That's right. So this, and so this red heifer is taken outside the camp, and if people are out there because they've been walking in sin or they're maybe ceremonially unclean, they come and they can wash in those ashes on the third day and then again on the seventh day. And if they're declared clean, then they can re-enter the community. It's not about salvation. It's about mikvah. It's about getting into right status again with Yeshua. That's what the ashes of the red heifer represent. It's atonement. So Elijah arose and ate and drank, and in the strength of that meal, 40 days and 40 nights went to Horeb, the mountain of God. 40 is also a number of testing and trial. So here he went through this major thing. He went through kind of a valley. God picked him up, met him where he was at, and he gave him strength to go through the next test. He's like, woohoo, bring it. So how do we transition back into our lives? You think about when they went to war, the Israelites, when they had to go out to war, And even just, you know, guys coming back and women too from fighting, you know, wherever they are, Middle East, wherever they are, have active duty, and they come home, there has to be a time of transition. You don't just go from being in a battle, you know, back into shopping at the supermarket with your wife and your kids and everything's normal. There has to be a buffering time of decompressing. That's that time of the red heifer. That's the time of washing in that and getting renewed. They spent a week outside the camp getting clean again. They could wash. They came on the third day, and they washed, and they got inspected, and the priest said, okay, you're doing good, another 4 days. It's a mystery kind of to us, right? To our minds, that's just kind of weird. Well, it represents a lot of things. That third day represents Yeshua. It represents importance and emphasis. It also represents just being obedient to a command. But Nate brought out a really awesome dynamic too. And I'm not going to remember how to say it. Let me look at my notes. Because I did write it down the other night. That it represented the covenant of Abraham. Cleansing on the third day. I don't remember why, though. I know it stood out, and it was awesome. But Abraham represents that faith covenant. I'll look it up, and then I'll let you know. And if you don't walk in that covenant of Abraham first, then you don't get to walk in Sabbath, because salvation comes first. And then you walk in Torah, which is that picture of the seventh day, that completion. All of the things come together. You've got to hit the third day. Otherwise, the seventh day is not there. Yeah. So, okay, there you go. Fulfillment of the seventh. So we walk in those things. We wash in the ashes of the red heifer. We have that time of letting God come in, wash us with the word, getting those battle wounds off of us, and restoring us back to right, just to even right. It's not like we've been in sin. It's difference of walking in sin. It's ceremonially unclean. It's that we've engaged in something that's rough and raw and has realms of death, and he wants us to come back into being able to, back into just a place of ministry and being able to give of our lives again. So he has to take us through that, and I would say that's really what, you know, Jerry and I have gone through a major battle in the last week, and then he took us into a time of washing in the red heifer and bringing us back into transitioning back into life before the next test. So while watching, he is to burn. So this is what's also, look for the parallels of this between the red heifer and the life of Yeshua also. So while they bring this spotless red heifer, they bring it to the priest. And while watching the high priest, he is to burn the heifer, her hide, her flesh, her blood, and her refuse. So she is burned up in the presence of the priest. Who is the one that condemned Yeshua to die? It was Caiaphas, the high priest. Yeah, Pilate washed his hands and said, mm-mm. And it was the Jews that really pushed for it. And the high priest, Caiaphas, said, yeah, he needs to die. So he is the one that watching Yeshua was sacrificed on the cross or on the stake. The priest is to take some cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet wool and cast them into the midst of the burning heifer. What is the significance of these items, first of all? What do they point to? Passover. It's Passover. What happened at Passover? Yeshua gave his life for the sins, the penalty. And they took the cedar wood, represents the door frame of the houses. The hyssop is a cleanser. It's an herb, and it's a cleanser. And scarlet wool represents the blood. And they cast them into the midst of the burning heifer. Well, you're supposed to take hyssop, dip it in the blood, and wipe it on the door frame of your houses. If you don't understand Hebrew and you don't understand, if you're coming from a Greek mindset, you're going to miss Yeshua all over the Old Testament. That's what's so powerful about these things. Afterward, the priest is to wash his clothes, bathe his flesh with the water, and afterward he can come back into the camp. But even the priest will be unclean until evening. How bizarre is that? He just took these clean ashes, walked out here, and now all of a sudden he's unclean? What is that about? It's because he was in a realm of death. He wasn't in sin, but he walked into a realm of engagement, of battle. And he had to get that off of him. So tying this in, Lord help me, another aspect of quantum entanglement that Jerry and I were just talking about this week, and it's not always entanglement. It's not always the Holy Spirit, or it isn't another aspect of the Holy Spirit, I'll say. When we're entangled with foreign things, advertently and inadvertently, so purposely and without purpose. So we're entangled in things, in situations in our lives that, like I said, God allows things in. So one of those areas is spiritual or soul ties. And this comes from relationships. This comes from making covenant with people in our lives, with relationships, with things that that maybe we should or should not have. I'm not saying one is good or bad. It's something that I want us to, as we're reading through this, think about these in our lives and ask the Lord, did I make a soul tie with someone that needs to be broken? Because we often do bring in generational curses when we don't break those off. And those can be passed, you know, wives, husbands, girlfriends, boyfriends, you know, those are kind of those intimate soul ties we have with people. But it can also be friendships. It can be, you know, other kind of dynamic relationships we've walked in. But those soul ties, they can be blood, and they can also be, they can just be like a handshake, you know? It's anywhere that we've made agreement to walk with someone closely, and we brought that in. We have entangled ourselves with that person and with their spirit. Have we ever aligned ourselves with a false set of beliefs? Have you ever wholeheartedly believed something that you knew and your knower that you were right and everyone else was wrong, and then you found out later you were wrong? And it freaked you out that you could be so deceived? Okay, if you haven't, then you're lying to me right now. Okay, because I would think that probably 99% of us have in here. Okay, that we have aligned ourselves with a false set of beliefs. It's not this that you believed a lie and you went, oh, I was wrong. You aligned yourself. You walked in that deception. You took it into your spirit. That is quantum entanglement. That is a spirit. It comes from a different source than Yeshua, but you allowed that spirit to entangle with yours. And that is quantum entanglement. And it is a wrong aligning with a set of beliefs. It can be, again, it's another covenant, and it maybe is a covenant that you've made with a spirit of deception. Maybe you've made a covenant with the spirit of Jezebel or a Leviathan spirit that twists and perverts things. Or what? Or you may have inherited that. That's right. And that's very good, because we have inherited lies. How many things have we had to unthink, you know, or undo our beliefs about? Yeah, I mean, gosh, just learning about some of these pagan roots of Christmas and Easter. Those are things. Christmas and Easter were around before Jesus was ever born and ever died. That's a sign right there. Okay, these things were celebrated by pagans, and then they were brought in to God's feast days. They were replaced, actually. God's feast days were replaced by those. But that is us. Who's ever partaken in those? I don't need you to raise your hand, and it's not about guilt, but it's just about, you know, it's about testing where we've taken these things in. Because if we can get swept up into something like this, the elect can be deceived. And I don't want us to. Let's see, we can get swept up into a movement. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. When World War I, after the end of it, and Germany was so beaten down, they were so shamed by World War I because they were beaten back so far, and it was an embarrassment, embarrassment upon their nation, that they were very vulnerable, and they felt so, so walked upon that they looked for a hero, and Hitler, it would just open that door right up for Hitler to come in and to prey upon that victim mindset of, Yeah, you've been beaten down. Germany is still the best, you know? And he just spoke to all those areas of feeling vulnerable and broken. And he said, I'm a hero. Follow me. And that so many raised, you know, followed him. They wanted that. They wanted someone who was going to come in and save them. They wanted someone who was going to, I mean, their economy was like in the trash. And so it was a lot of physical, realistic factors. I mean, in a lot of ways, I think we looked at Trump like this, you know, and he did. He came in and he was a hero. He did. He righted our economy. He, you know, made great relationships with Israel, moved their embassy. Yeah, gave us an awesome setup on our Supreme Court, you know, paved the way for Roe v. Wade being overturned. All these things, he did come in, and he did, in my mind, he maintained hero status. But that movement of being swept up, that Trump is the end all, that's not of God. And that will take us down a wrong path if we continue to look to him. The lesson we need to take away from him is that he empowered the people to walk in the authority that God has given us. I'm not saying he told us how to walk in God's authority, but he told us that we can be confident in who we are. And God, yes, and God used him. He was the last Trump, okay? God used him to speak into our lives. But we can get swept up into these movements, especially if we are vulnerable. Look at Moses right after the battle with Korah. He was beaten down. He was vulnerable. He was exposed. And then he was met with another spirit of division, and he got swept up into it. And I guess that's where I'm going to go back real quick. He got swept into it. Let me see if I can find those verses again. Come on, baby. It's locked up. Oh, there it is. So he said, take the staff. So God is speaking to Moses and to Aaron. Take your authority. The authority, though, that where did their authority come from? It came from God. So take the authority I've given you, the staff that just budded almonds, you know, gather the assembly, the kahal, the ecclesia in Greek. You and your brother Aaron speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will give out its water. So it's like saying, you know, you're bringing forth life. This is the dry bones scripture right here. Speak to the dry bones. Son of man, can these bones live? Why are you asking me, God? You're God. Yeah, but I've given you my authority and my power, so you speak to creation. You draw forth life from my creation. That's it. Speak to it, and it'll bring forth life. And instead, Moses went in with a different spirit, a spirit of quantum entanglement, where he entangled himself with the spirit of rebellion that was in Korah, and he struck the rock. Who is the rock? Who brings forth life? It's Yeshua. He not only shamed God, he did it in front of everyone, the entire nation of Israel. And he said, this is the spirit, you know, he came with a wrong spirit saying, are we supposed to bring you life? Okay, fine, you know, and then hit the rock twice. Not only once, he was mad, he hit it twice. Excuse me. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly in front of the rock, and he said, you rebels, must we bring you water from this rock? He likened himself to God, the same authority, just like Korah did. We're just like him. We've got the same authority. You know, we do, but we do it humbly, and we do it recognizing who gives us that authority. So he raised his arm, struck it twice. God in his faithfulness, because God is not a liar. He said, I'll bring forth water. He's going to still be faithful. He brought it forth. And it even says in verse 13, which I don't have up here, that he set himself apart through this action. It's kind of an interesting concept because Moses didn't set him apart, but God still set himself apart. He still remained holy in this interaction. So I'm going to fly through. Oh, actually, so then going, that actually leads into these verses in 2 Corinthians. Such is the confidence we have through Messiah toward God, that not that we are competent in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our competence is from God. He also made us competent as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the Ruach, the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Ruach gives life. Moses, in that moment of feeling weak and vulnerable, where we are most open to attack, and we need to be aware of that, that in that moment, he did a strong action, and it was the letter of the law that he brought down. And the letter of the law kills, it brings death. Instead of bringing forth life from the rock, when we act out in our flesh, we bring death. There's two more areas of quantum entanglement that we came up with. And that's it. That's all there is in the whole world. There might be more areas, but it's what my brain and my husband's brain came up with and God's Spirit that put it in us. So sometimes we can inadvertently entangle with the realm of death. We think about in these chapters, Numbers 21, where the children of Israel are trying to get to the promised land. They're walking through these nations, and they're pagan nations. And they recognize, yeah, several million people are going to walk through your area, your easement. Can we just pass through? Any water we drink, we'll replace, or, you know, anything we do, we will make compensation for. And so they came to the authority of that land, and that's cool. They came to the authority of that land and said, hey, are we okay to pass through? And the first king, Bashan, came out and said, no, you can't. And instead, they had to walk around. Sometimes God takes us on a pathway that is a detour. The detours aren't always ourselves. Sometimes he takes us on a detour. And we grow impatient, just like they did. They got impatient. They were annoyed. They were like, really? We've already been doing this for so long. And then there's other times. The next time they came, the next kingdom they came to, Og, he said, nope, you can't walk through. Instead, I'm actually going to come and make war with you. And he came out, and he made war, and the Israelites beat him down. They obliterated his nation because that was what God wanted to do, is give them the authority and the possession of his land. So those enemies that aren't, you know, sometimes there are people that are just called to be neutral. They kind of come and drift in and out of our lives, no big deal. And then there are others that are assigned to walk against us. And those that are assigned to walk against us, when they get in our way, God takes them out. They want to make war with us, God will take them out. And that's exactly what he did, just like Pharaoh, you know. God, you just think, gosh, Pharaoh, just stop. You know, you've made your point. Just stop. Let him go. But it was like the devil always overplays his hand. You know, he just won't stop until he brings himself to utter destruction, because he is the father of destruction. So Pharaoh just had to keep going until he was destroyed. And that he came up against the rock and he was destroyed. And that is, sometimes we get involved. Sorry, I'm going to go back to this point because I don't think I've made it. Inadvertent entanglement with a realm of death. Sometimes God brings us into a realm that we didn't realize, but he's brought us into it. And it's a test sometimes of how we handle it. How do we respond to that? Getting dragged into something, you know, that can be what it is. Being a victim of a crime. Sometimes, you know, you weren't planning on that. You just kind of got sucked into it, you know. The thing that Jerry and I are going through, you know, one of the people that interviewed us asked us if we would do it over, if we regret our decision to, or, you know, Jerry's decision to work with Tina. And, you know, we can honestly say no. We don't regret it because we prayed about our decision. We don't just flippantly go into things, even something as minor as doing a consulting job. We ask the Lord, and we do feel like he allowed us to get entangled into this, and there's a greater purpose coming. I don't know what it is yet. I have an idea, but there's a greater purpose to it. So, and if you have no idea what the heck I'm talking about, we can talk later. Yeah, Google it. It'll come up. But there's times that God just allows us to come into situations that we weren't planning for, but he's in it too, and that's okay. I think the part that is the quantum entanglement is, do we allow it into our spirit? You know, do we walk in that and make covenant with that realm? Because when they walked through the land of, Og was king of Bashan. So when they walked through his land, they fought him. And yes, there was some entangling. You know, Joe had to go kill Azariah. I'm sure he's always going to remember that guy's face when he, you know, that's some entanglement. But then he washes it off. We don't make that covenant in our spirit. We don't live there in Bashan. We don't take on the customs of Bashan. We go, we take care of the job, and we walk through it. Thank you. That is good. That is God. And then like-minded people. There's another one that, and this kind of is the same with the spiritual soul ties, but I think it's less of an intimacy. It's sometimes, why are we drawn to people? You know, for various reasons. Sometimes we're drawn for very good reasons, that quantum entanglement, right? The spirit of Messiah that's in you is drawing me to you. And sometimes we're drawn to the people that want to complain about, you know, the authorities. They want to complain about the police. They want to complain about your church leadership. They want to complain about your job. Whatever those people are, that like-mindedness that draws you together. How was Korah able to assemble 250 men of renown? Because they were like-minded. They had allowed that spirit of rebellion, that seed, to come in. And through that spirit knows itself. Just like, you know, deep calls to deep, our spirit knows the spirit here. Well, so does that pagan spirit know the other pagan spirit. And it draws people together in a commonality. Friendships can be brought together through a common set of complaints. When you talked about Jephthah living on the fringe, I thought that's a very vulnerable place to be. On the fringe is out there. It's sporadic. I come to fellowship sporadically. I have some friendships. They don't go real deep. You know, I have a job here and there. It's not someone who walks in consistency and dependability and reliability and continually is in fellowship and accountability. Those are a lot of those concepts are what we're going to cover in this discipleship class coming up, by the way. And I think I would love to see all of you a part of it if you can be there. And we will have to figure out some childcare for that as well, and we will. So, but speaking to, sorry, so that like-minded people, those friendships, I think we need to test. When people pursue us in our lives, test what that's about. Sometimes people truly are drawn to the spirit that's in us. Sometimes they're drawn to that flesh nature that's in us, and they want to just see that grow. So we really need to ask the Lord if that's from Him. Okay, sorry. That stranger concept, that fire that was in them, that is to turn aside. The reason I wanted to go over this again, it was the same word that's used in Nadab and Abihu's strange fire. It's the strange fire that Korah had in his censer. It's that strange fire that's the counterfeit of quantum entanglement, of the Holy Spirit's quantum entanglement. But it literally means to turn aside. What is the word for sin in Hebrew? Chata. And what does it mean? To miss the mark. To turn aside. To walk off the pathway. Okay? That is strange. When we talk about that scripture that says, depart from me, I never knew you. Yeshua says this, you workers of iniquity. It's the workers of lawlessness. The workers that have walked without Torah. You workers of Torah-lessness. Okay, they turned aside from the path, and it was a strange offering that was brought, and he didn't know it. His word is a path, that's good, and it lights a path. Yeah, we've talked about that too, knowing his spirit. It's a light unto our path. So some action items. Are you ready? Do you have notes? You have phones? You write these things down. Okay, keep speaking the good report in your situations. Speak to the rock. This week, Mike O'Donnell, he was another one running for Secretary of State. Personally, that's who I voted for. And I've found him to be a man of God that's moral, that loves. He said the number one thing on his heart was pro-life. He wasn't even running for a position where he could affect that, but that was his, well, I guess he could maybe, but But he told me the thing that's near and dear to my heart is pro-life. So I really was drawn to this man. In fact, the Lord put it on my heart, you cover this man in prayer. So this week, so he lost. For whatever reason, God didn't bring him forward into the race, and that's okay. But I remember feeling a little bit bitter for a while that if there was another party not in that race, he could have possibly won. And, you know, just all the fleshly things that came up in that. And I talked to, it's cool because we've been able to keep in touch with his campaign managers who are just awesome, fiery women of God. And his campaign manager texted Andrea and I, and she just said, you know, what Mike did is he kept the vote from going to that other person. But she said what he did, though, was he was an unknown. He only ran for 70 days. Literally, it was 70 days to the day of the primary. Yeah. He only ran for that amount of time, but he broke. I just told her, I said, you know what? You're speaking the good report. It was a flip-flopping of views, that what he did is he came in and he brought in a ripple effect into those spirit realms of someone who stands for integrity and truth and love for freedom. For freedom, yeah. It was just powerful to me. But that was seeing that good report in that situation. That's speaking to the rock. It brings forth life. Man, it's a stupid tickle cough. Check your sensors. Number two, what's in your wallet? Remember, when you bring an offering before God, anything you bring before God, thank you. Anything you bring before God, check and ask the Lord what the source is. Okay? Okay, number three, know if Yahweh has purposely entangled you into a situation or you entangled yourself. Has he caused you to walk through the enemy's camp or called you to detour around? And if you walked into the enemy's camp on your own, get the heck out quick. But that's where our God is so merciful. You know, we, especially, you know, it's interesting because when we decided to do some of these interviews and to speak the truth to these situations, it felt like, I thought, oh, it'll be a relief. We finally get to speak after being quiet for 11 months. But you know what happened? It was to a degree, but it was heavy. It was very heavy. I cried after every interview we did. It just felt like we were in battle. And we were, and we felt that weight on us, that heaviness. And I felt like God took us through a great battle. But I knew that he was carrying us too. And then afterward, we washed in the word, and you know, it's like this weight has been lifted too, and he's got it, and he's taking care of it. But that's the difference too, is that when you're walking in that, he takes you into a battle and you feel that heaviness, there are times I thought, oh, I think we might have stepped out. I don't know. Stepped out of his covering. We might have said something we shouldn't have said. And we had a panic moment where we said something and we were like, oh God, we shouldn't have said that. And that's when God said, okay, but you know what? I'm sovereign too. Your heart is for me. I'm going to cover that. Don't worry. And that's where we just had to leave it in his hands and say, okay, God, you're going to cover it. Number four, continue to trust him for the promise he has made. That rebellious chorus spirit says, you haven't brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey. Even though he literally saw it with his own two eyes, he still could not trust. He still. And we do that too. How many times has God brought us through major things, provision, all of it, healing, miracles, and we still go, you haven't done that for us. So don't be like that. Don't allow that. Have discernment over that spirit that wants to come up in us and rob us of the great thing that God is doing in us. A lot of times, how many times did Yeshua say, your faith has made you whole when he healed someone? It was because they chose to believe him. Really. And it's not this faith that goes, oh God, I just had a doubting thought. I'm not going to be healed. It's we're going to have all kinds of thoughts, okay? They're going to be, some of them are horrible and some of them are neutral, whatever. We're going to have all kinds of thoughts. It's how we respond. What do we do with those? Do we act out in fear? That's where it makes a difference. Do we take those thoughts to the altar and offer them up, or do we make a decision based on those fearful thoughts? That's the difference between Korah and Moses. And God's, that's us. That's our church. That's our congregation. We are a congregation that walks in trust and in healing, in faith. We walk in courage and boldness of spirit. We walk in truth and we walk in love. That is Beit Lechem. We don't walk in a spirit of Korah. That spirit has been put down. The earth has swallowed up that spirit in Beit Lechem. So next week's Torah portion, Balak the Destroyer. Yeah, woohoo. Pastor Curtis is going to be speaking on this. So praise the Lord. He's got, he's gonna show us how to overcome. So look forward to that. Please let me know if you'd like to be added to our Torah study mailing list that comes out every Sunday morning at 12 a.m. So, but that's the next week's portion. I'm going to go ahead and end this in prayer, and it will also bless the meal, and then I would like to open it up if we have a couple of comments. So, Father, I just thank you. Join me in our prayer. Thank you, Yeshua, for just meshing this into our spirits, for entangling us into your Holy Spirit, and to relationships that are born of your Spirit. Help us to have discernment over any relationships that are not of you. We've had to cut out some relationships this past week, Father. Help us to understand where boundaries need to be drawn, not to just be greasy grace and we got to just love everybody. Yeah, we have to love, but Father, you also call us to have boundaries so that we are protecting our temple. So show us what that means to protect our spirit that houses you in us, Father. I thank you that you are giving us great wisdom and discernment. You are equipping us to be mighty warriors of you, Father. In your name, Yeshua, amen.